Let us pray. Great and sovereign God, you have spoken to us in the pages of Holy Scripture. Every page of Scripture tells us something about who you are. As we hear, as we read, and as we study your word together, we pray that these words will come alive to us. We pray that the words of Scripture will touch our hearts and change us for the better. And Lord, please bless the words of my mouth, and please bless the meditations of all our hearts. You are the salvation of all who call on your name. Amen. As you might be able to tell from this morning's order of service, things are a wee bit different this morning. We're going to weave the reading of Scripture into the actual sermon itself. And it's also a wee bit different this morning because we are starting a new sermon series on a part of the Bible that is also a wee bit different, the book of Esther from the Old Testament. When I was preparing this sermon, I came across a story about a group of literary critics who met on a monthly basis to critique and discuss works of literature from various genres. More often than not, these critics were quite scathing in what they said and what they wrote, even when it came to classic works of literature. And this group of critics also allowed its own members to submit their own writings for review. And in light of the general disposition of the group, it took some courage for anyone to do so. However, one of their members did submit a short story about 15 pages in length to the other members of the group. And during their next monthly meeting, the critics gathered to discuss this short story. And rather than lobbing their usual rhetorical barbs against the content and the quality of the writing, the members of the group proclaimed that the character development was excellent, that the plot was filled with thrilling twists and turns that kept the reader on the edge of his or her seat. The heroes of the story were as inspiring as the villains were despicable. In short, it was one of the greatest stories that they had ever read. And when they asked their member who submitted it how he had created such a thrilling story, he readily admitted that he had not. Instead, he had pulled the story from the pages of the Bible and had only changed the names of the main characters so that it would not be recognizable as a biblical story. And what story from the Bible did he use? Any guesses? Esther. Now let's have a quick show of hands. Who here can remember the last time you heard a whole sermon series on the book of Esther? Oh my. Okay, let's try again. Who here can remember the last time you heard a sermon on the book of Esther? Okay then, I can assure you that this situation is not particular to Kemnay Parish Church. Esther is one of those books that doesn't seem to receive a lot of attention in the preaching and worshiping life of the church. I think it's safe to say that when it comes to the preaching and the worship of the Christian church as a whole, Esther is a neglected book. In fact, during the first 7 centuries of Christian history, from the time of Jesus himself, 700 years later, there wasn't a single commentary written about the book of Esther. 700 years of silence about this story. And according to our best records, even the great reformer John Calvin in the 16th century never preached on or wrote anything about the book of Esther. And Martin Luther, who started the Protestant Reformation, wrote that he was sad that this book was written. He thought that Esther did not belong in the Bible. I guess he disagreed with the group of critics I mentioned before. part of the reason for this kind of attitude about Esther is that this book was often viewed as very difficult to interpret. Even modern-day commentaries, some have suggested to stay away from preaching a whole lot on the book of Esther. But some of the reasons why it's so difficult, I think, is because Esther does not offer us any commentary on the actions of the primary characters. There's no third-person commentary of the why of what people did. And never once does the book of Esther say anything like, "And God told Esther," or "God commanded Mordecai," two of the most important people, Esther and Mordecai, in this story. In fact, Esther is the only book of the Bible, the only book in the entire Bible, Old or New Testament, that doesn't mention God. It doesn't mention God, not once. Flip through any translation you want of Esther. It doesn't mention God. And when we read through the book of Esther, it seems somewhat fitting that God is never mentioned. Why? Because this particular book is from a time in Jewish history when God seemed to be far away from his people. It was from a time when the Jewish people were in captivity, this time to the Persians. And most, if not all, of the Jewish people of the time had allowed themselves to be assimilated into Persian culture. And that violated God's earlier command for his people to remain holy and distinct from other nations, those nations that did not adhere to the commands of the law of Moses. And so Esther is a book in which God seems to be distant and hidden from his people. The book of Esther tells us about a time when the Jewish people were asking, "Where is God?" And in light of what we've just learned about the book of Esther, we might wonder why this book was considered scripture by the Jewish people and why the church retained it as part of the Old Testament. But I can think of at least one very good reason why this book is a part of our Bible. I think Esther is a book for anyone who has ever wondered if God is too distant to hear our prayers. I think Esther is a story for anyone who is afraid that God is too busy to care about the ups and downs of our lives. I think Esther is a story for anyone who wonders where God is at when everything seems to be going wrong, when everything in our lives seems to be hanging by a thread. Now, as I said, God is never mentioned in the story of Esther, but his fingerprints are everywhere in this story. I think that God's name is intentionally left out of the story so that when we read Esther, when we hear it read, we cannot help but search for God, for how he might be working in and through the events of Esther. With this in mind, let us now hear from the story of Esther itself, which can be found, I believe, on page 501 of your pew Bibles. I'll be reading from chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, and verses 9 through 22 of Esther. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, and 9 through 22. And I invite you to follow along or to listen to what is said. This is what happened during the time of Xerxes. The Xerxes who ruled over 127 provinces stretching from India to Kush. At the time, King Xerxes reigned from his royal throne in the citadel of Susa, and in the third year of his reign, he gave a banquet for all of his nobles and officials. The military leaders of Persia and Media, the princes and the nobles of the provinces were present. And for a full 180 days, he displayed the vast wealth of his kingdom and the splendor and glory of his majesty. And when these days were over, the king gave a banquet lasting 7 days, in the enclosed garden of the king's palace for all the people, from the least to the greatest, who were in the citadel of Susa. Picking up at verse 9. Queen Vashti also gave a banquet for the women in the royal palace of King Xerxes. On the seventh day, when King Xerxes was in high spirits from wine, he commanded the seven eunuchs who served him, Mehuman, Bistha, Harbona, Bigtha, Abagatha, Zethar, and Carcass, to bring before him Queen Vashti, wearing her royal crown in order to display her beauty to the peoples and nobles, for she was lovely to look at. But when the attendants delivered the king's command, Queen Vashti refused to come. And then the king became furious and burned with anger. And since it was customary for the king to consult experts in matters of law and justice, he spoke with the wise men who understood the times and were closest to the king: Karshena, Shethar, Admatha, Tarshish, Miris, Marsena, and Memucan, the seven nobles of Persia and Media, who had special access to the king and were highest in the kingdom. According to the law, what must be done to Queen Vashti? Xerxes asked. She has not obeyed the command of the king that the eunuchs have taken to her. And then Memucan replied in the presence of the king and the nobles, Queen Vashti has done wrong not only against the king, but also against the nobles and the peoples of all the provinces of King Xerxes. For the queen's conduct will become known to all the women, so that they will despise their husbands and say, King Xerxes commanded Queen Vashti to be brought before him, but she would not come. This very day, the Persian and the Median women of the nobility who have heard about the queen's conduct will respond to all the king's nobles in the same way. There'll be no end of disrespect and discord. Therefore, if it pleases the king, let him issue a royal decree. Let it be written in the laws of Persia and Media, which cannot be repealed, that Vashti is never again to enter the presence of the king. And let the king give her royal position to someone else who is better than she. And then when the king's edict is proclaimed throughout all his vast realm, all the women will respect their husbands, from the least to the greatest. And the king and his nobles were pleased with this advice. So the king did as Memucan proposed. He sent dispatches to all parts of the kingdom, to each province in its own script, to each people in their own language, proclaiming that every man should rule over his household using his native tongue. This can and should strike us as an ominous beginning to the story of Esther. It's quite clear that King Xerxes never heard the wedding vows to have and to hold and to do as you're told. Isn't that how it goes? As we have heard, this story begins by telling us about a young Persian king named Xerxes. Some of your translations may say it's Ahasuerus. That's the Hebrew equivalent. But Xerxes was a son of Darius, one of the greatest kings of the time. And by the time that the story was written, Xerxes was probably about 32 or 33 years old. And in verse 1, we are told that this was the same Xerxes who ruled over 127 provinces, stretching all the way from India to Kush. If we had a modern map with us, the empire of Xerxes would have stretched all the way from Sudan in Africa, all the way up through modern-day Pakistan, all the way over to Greece. And the text also tells us that his citadel was in a place called Susa, which is near modern-day Iran. In other words, Xerxes ruled over most, if not all, of the known world at the time. There was no king whose authority and power could have rivaled that of Xerxes. And how did he maintain control of such a large empire? We have the answer in verses 3 and 4, which said, in the third year of his reign, he gave a banquet for all of his nobles and officials. The military leaders of Persia and Media, the princes and the nobles of the provinces were present. For a full 180 days, he displayed his vast wealth of his kingdom and the splendor and glory of his majesty. Let that sink in for a moment. Xerxes held a six-month party. A six-month party for all of his nobles and officials, men only, all they could eat, open bar, tab fully paid. As if this kind of excess wasn't enough, as if 6 months of this debauchery wasn't enough, after those 6 months of eating and drinking, Xerxes was in the mood for another party. So he decided to hold another feast, which lasted for 7 days, a week. And every man in Susa was invited, from the greatest to the least. And in verse 9, we are told that while Xerxes hosted all the men of Susa for a drunken and gluttonous feast, Queen Vashti hosted a similar event for all the women. The kind of excess described in these verses of Esther can barely be grasped by the outer reaches of our imagination. But it didn't stop there. On the seventh day of the public feast, our text tells us that Xerxes, who was in high spirits from wine, that's putting it mildly, I think, commanded his eunuchs to bring Queen Vashti into his presence so that he could show off her beauty to all the men who had assembled for the feast. It might go without saying, but everything we have read is not meant to make us think highly of Xerxes as a ruler or as a man. He was someone who was drunk not only on wine, but also on the power of his reputation. He was not the sort of fellow who was used to being told no about anything, least of all from a woman who did not enjoy the same rights as men in Persian culture. But in verse 12, that's exactly what happened. Xerxes was told no. Queen Vashti refused to be paraded around in front of her husband's guests, and the king became furious and burned with anger. And he consulted his top advisors, whose names I will not try and pronounce again. And Xerxes decided to banish Vashti from his presence, to strip her of her title and to give it to someone better, lest women everywhere learn from her behavior and start disrespecting men. Like I said before, Xerxes was hardly someone who qualifies as a role model. In many ways, Xerxes offers us a perfect picture of human depravity. In many ways, this first chapter of Esther could be a commentary on how many people view the world today. That a few very depraved and very rich men rule the world, while the masses have to grind out a living and the world spins madly on. That seems to be how the first chapter is presented. To sum up, this chapter tells us about the abuse and degradation of women, the misuse of money on a large scale, and a human being trying to pretend that he is divine, and no one mentions God. All of which reminds me of the behavior of a certain candidate for U.S. president. But that doesn't mean that God is not active in the story of Esther. So where is God in this story? I would suggest that he is silhouetted in this book. Who here has ever seen a silhouette? You ever seen a silhouette? Yes. In a typical painting, every aspect of the picture is presented in greater or lesser detail. The opposite is true in a silhouette. A silhouette paints a portrait by absence. A silhouette paints a portrait by absence. And that is how God is present in the story of Esther. God is present as a silhouette. God's apparent absence makes us seek his real presence in this story. And as we read through Esther together, and I encourage you, when you go home tonight and throughout the week, read the story of Esther. It's only 9.5 chapters long. Read it. Read this whole story. And as we read through it together and preach through it together, my prayer is that we will see God's hand in this tremendous story of the salvation of the Jews from utter annihilation. But we read through the story, we won't see God through the visible hand of miracles or divine healings or earthquakes. We will see God through the invisible hand of providence. Esther reminds us that all of history is not just circumstance or dumb luck. Esther reminds us that all of history is under the control of God's providence, God's care, God's authority, and that God truly is working all things for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. In Esther, God's apparent absence makes us seek his real presence. This is the truth of Esther, I think. And even though he's never mentioned by name, God is active in this thrilling story from start until finish. That's true for Esther, and it's true for our lives as well. The story of Esther tells us that even if we have never heard God's voice, even if we have never seen his face, even if we can't feel his presence, God is at work in our lives, here in Kemne too. God is at work in the big things. God is at work in the small things. Whether we know it or not, whether we acknowledge it or not, God is at work in our lives. And God can use anything to accomplish his will. In the sight of God and in his providence, even the greatest king of Persia is nothing more than a pawn. In the sight of God, there is only one true king, and that is Jesus Christ. So, God's apparent absence in Esther makes us seek his real presence. This first chapter of Xerxes and Queen Vashti has set the stage for us to learn about how God is working in Esther. As we make our way through this story, as we make our way through this week, let us keep our eyes open and our ears to the ground so that we may hear and see what God is going to do next in Esther and in our lives. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you for the story of Esther. Thank you for this tremendous teaching about your providential care. Thank you for the reminder that even when we can't see you, even when we can't hear you, even when you seem absent, you are still at work in our lives. Lord Jesus, in every season of life, help us to trust you with our whole selves. Help us to seek out your presence. Help us to see your fingerprints in the world around us and in our own lives. We pray all of these things in the name of the one true King, Jesus Christ. Amen.